So could you find our text? Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. And if you're able to stand, would you do so, please? I'll read these verses audibly and you read along silently. Then we'll ask God's blessing on us together as we try to understand these. Second Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our own authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Verse 10. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Amen. Our Father, help us understand what you're saying here to your people. Give us insight by your Spirit. Show us how it might apply in our lives. And grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And quickly, I want to connect the dots from last week. You remember we're talking about Christian warfare, which is in the mind, all right? Christian warfare, which is in the mind. The fact is that as a Christian, you will face opposition. Not outside the church only. I'm saying you'll face opposition within the church, okay? All Christians should expect to have opponents. And if you don't, then you're starting out you're putting yourself in a position to be extremely discouraged. All Christians will face opponents in Christian ministry. And so you remember what we said last week. So you've got to learn to plead for peace. You want to be at peace in the church with others. But then you have to prepare for spiritual war. Okay? Get it? You want peace, so you plead for it, but you also have to stand. And you have to fight for what's right. Right? And that's what we're learning. We're learning how to fight spiritual warfare. So in the first six verses, we saw verse 1 that when you are in Christian ministry, God has given you authority to do something. Okay? He's put you in a place of authority. And he's given you the power to do it. Okay? And so when you have that authority and that power from God, that authority and that power must be controlled by meekness and gentleness. We don't deal with other people by flaunting our authority around on them. Jesus said that's the way the unbelievers do. They lord their authority. They want people to know I'm running this. I'm in control of this. That's not the Christian way, okay? So meekness has to be the way that we function when you are in running, you're heading a ministry, okay? We also saw, though, that meekness and gentleness are effective with boldness. You have to have boldness. When even in any ministry, you're going to have opposition to it from within the ministry. You got to know what God has called you to do. The only way you're going to move, if you're expecting everyone to like you, you're deceived about Christian ministry, right? And so the Bible doesn't portray this facade. The Bible paints what? A real picture of church life, okay? And of us as Christians. There are no perfect Christians who have perfect ideas and opinions. We all got opinions, but only God has the right one, okay? And so that's the whole idea, is that if you're over a ministry, God has put you in control, then you have to make sure you're discerning God's will. And once you have it, then others may talk and others may disagree, but you have to have boldness to stand for the conviction that you know it's from God. You understand? There's a difference between that and your opinion. Okay? And so meekness has to is effective when there's boldness. We saw in the first phrase there in verse 3, each believer, Paul says, I walk, I live by the flesh. We all got weaknesses. Every one of us in here. Regardless of the strengths that each one of us has, every living, breathing Christian has got weaknesses, right? We got the remnants that came from Adam's sin. As much as we were talking earlier today, we have to say with Paul, I find myself at times what? Doing the very things that I hate. I find this war going on where? Not just with other people. There's a war going on what? Inside me. Right? Come on now. It goes on inside me. Is that I'm so tempted. I want to say something here. I want to do something here that I know is not right. Yes? The war goes on. And so we all got weaknesses when it comes to ministry. Somebody's opposing you. You know how to get them out of your face. But you see that you don't win the war. You might win that battle, but now that soldier's going to get some other soldier now. They can't win it against you alone. So now they got some other soldiers that come and get in the fight against you. You see? And so we have to learn to fight God's way. Right? Because after all, the battle, what? Is not yours. What? It's the Lord's. Right? I know we sing it, but we got to know it. You got to know that this is the Lord's battle. Remember that old song we used to sing years ago? I'm fighting what? On the Lord's side. You got to know what is it? Whose side you fighting on. What? Fighting on the Lord's side. And then finally we saw in the second phrase of verse 3 through 6 that you believe, you have to learn that even though you live naturally, you have to fight spiritually. Okay? You have to learn to fight spiritually. Even the most difficult opponent, God gives you spiritual weapons to where you're not coming to blows with each other. You know? And no Christian shouldn't be, you shouldn't be. And, you know, sometimes we got Christian cuss words. And we say things in a way that you know what you're trying to do. I mean, we don't cuss like we used to, okay? And you understand what I'm saying. And that's not fighting. That's not fighting the spiritual war. You see? Yes, that's not the way God wants you to fight it. See, when you're bold, when you know what you're talking about, you don't have to be out loud, and you don't have to do that. Look at Christ. He knew who he was. He knew what he was doing. People didn't razzle him. He had way more haters than you and I do in his own camp. He had Judas in his own camp. He chose him. And even he loved Judas. He treated Judas with such grace, they didn't even know he was a traitor. See? So we've got to learn how to deal with opponents, even when we know they're against everything we're doing. People shouldn't know any difference in the way you treat them or the ones that work with you well. Getting it? This is how we learn to fight the Christian warfare, you see? Because who knows? A person may be a Saul or a Paul. God may plan to convert them on the basis of your testimony and all of those 2 or 3 years they were fighting against you. God may use that to break their heart. Right? But you fussing at them and getting all up in there, that's not, it's the what? Kindness of God that what? Leads to repentance. We good? So we saw that last week. All right, today we're going to look at these verses, and I want to address these two big items. We're going to see that when you're dealing with opponents in Christian ministry, you've got to learn to reason with them, and you've got to learn to respond to them biblically. All right? Reason and response. Reason with your opponents, responding to your opponents. So let's dive in. So when we look at verses 7 and 8, this is where I get the whole idea of learning to reason with your opponents. And the first thing I see in verse 7 is that sometimes people are looking, but they don't see. They need enlightenment. You ever had that? We're both looking at the same situation here.
You have that, and you're wondering, why can't you see it? Yes? We're looking at the same situation, but you can't see what's actually going on here. Now, the fact is, that happens to all of us. There are times that you're looking at a situation, right? And you don't see it right either. And so we don't become judgmental and impatient with people because they can't see. But we do recognize that that happens, right? Sometimes believers are confused. They can be confused for any number of reasons, but they are confused. Now, we do know this. God is not the what? Author of confusion. It does not come from him, but believers are confused at times, okay? And they just don't understand what they see. Traditions can confuse people. It's not the way I do it. It's not the way we, you know, whatever. And that can confuse, but they can't see the need for a change. Okay? So, but, and you have to accept that, that they need enlightenment. Okay? They don't need you to force them. They need you to, and I'm going to talk about enlightenment here. Spiritual understanding and spiritual enlightenment must come from the Lord. Okay? It's God is the one that brings, he's the one that brought enlightenment to you. Amen. There's things that, have you been reading something? And you're just reading it. We've talked about this in Bible study. You're reading it and reading it. Then it's like God, right, the light bulb comes on. You say, wow, this is amazing, right? Now, I've read it. But until God brings enlightenment, I didn't what? See it. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus, right? And he couldn't understand how to get in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said what? You must be born again. And Nicodemus said, what? I'm too old. I can't get back in my mother's womb. What are you talking about? He couldn't see it. Jesus said what? Unless you've been born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. So you see, that's the issue. Is people need enlightenment, right? Can you turn to Ephesians 1 real quick? Well, you don't have to turn. Paul is praying there, all right? And he's praying for these Ephesians, and he's praying that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart, right? So that they might know the hope of God's calling, the glorious riches of God's inheritance in all the saints, and what? The surpassing greatness of God's power toward what? Us who believe. And so he's saying what? I'm praying for you that God would enlighten the eyes of your heart. You can't see it unless God does it. And my brother, my sister, that's a part of what, you remember what we were talking to Jordan and some of the others about? Prayer, that's the reason prayer is such a powerful spiritual weapon. You need to pray for people that's fighting against you. Pray for them. Pray for them more than you talk to them. Talk to God about them more than you talk to other people about them. As a matter of fact, stop talking to other people about them. Talk to God about them and talk to them. Yes? Because enlightenment comes from the Lord. And every Christian here knows it. We good? So enlightenment is one of the things that you see there when it comes. Look at, let me get back to my text here. I say that because this is a strong exhortation. Look at verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. You see? Paul is saying, can't you see? This is what's happening in your church. You can't see it. It's because you're confused. It's because you got things going on in your life. You don't want to see it. You don't want to. In other words, I'm so against you, I don't want to see your point. You say, I never do that. Well, sure we do. You don't have arguments in your house, do you? Even you single people. I remember when I was single, I have arguments with myself. Trying to figure out things. You ever get it? I call it conflict. You just get conflicted about stuff. We're just argumentative kind of people. Now, grace has come to say, we're going to change that. Okay? But the fact is that we need the Lord. We need him to bring that enlightenment, to look at what is before your eyes. Believers need exhortation and prayer, in order to understand spiritual matters, right? Remember at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the unbeliever cannot understand, the natural man cannot discern and understand spiritual things, right? Spiritual things must be spiritually appraised. You must be born again in order to see. But even if you are born again, you still need prayer. You need God to help you. Are we good? So when you reason with opponents, the first thing you need is enlightenment. The second thing is confidence. That's what I see in the rest of verse 7. You got verse 7? He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. What is Paul saying? Authority and confidence in ministry come from the Lord. Okay? A person that's going out on their own, you started something and you're trying to keep it going. When you're trying to present authority and confidence, that's arrogance and pride. Because it didn't come from the Lord. When it came from the Lord, you don't have to fight that way. Amen. The people can't take ministry away from you that they didn't give to you. Well, and they can't destroy ministry that God is building up. Amen. Right? Amen. They try. Amen. Now listen at me. Even if they destroy you, they can't destroy the ministry. That's what they did to Jesus. They thought if they destroyed him, they would destroy his ministry. You see how that turned out. So you and I don't get confused. Even in it, if it looks like people are winning against you, they are not if you're doing what God called you to do. The battle is what? Not yours. It's the Lord. And who you think going to win? You think God's opponents are going to win? Come on, brother, sister. So authority and confidence in ministry come from the Lord. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And see, a confident believer is not an arrogant believer. But this confidence, a confident believer is just certain of the Lord's calling. Now, this is important. I'm saying this to everybody here. You have to be sure God has called you. And when we started this church, we started on that basis, right? First of all, you need to be sure that you're saved. God has called you. Then you need to be sure he's calling you here. Because once that's settled, you're going to have all kinds of issues, just like you do in your own house. You're going to have all kinds of issues. But once it's settled, you don't have to wrestle with that. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Right? And so it has to be, I'm going to show it to you. You have to be sure about the Lord's calling, both in salvation and to ministry. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. You got it? Look at this. Paul writing to this first letter to the church. Paul, look at this. Called by the will of God to be what? An apostle of Christ Jesus. Now you got a church now that's trying to discredit him. They're trying to tell him that you are not an apostle. You are not like, matter of fact, we're going to see this a little later. You had people at church at Corinth that called themselves super apostles. They were way better than Paul. Okay? That's what they're saying. Read chapter 11, you'll see it. They were called super apostles because, Paul, you don't look the part, you don't talk the part, you don't act the part. Now, what's the part? It's the part they've created in their own mind. You got it? But Paul says, I'm called by Christ to be an apostle. Now, he doesn't have to twist anybody's arm with that issue. Why? Because he knows. You got to know. You get it? You got verse 2? Okay. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Look at verse 2. to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ. What's the next word? Called. Called to be saints. You need to know. You need to know. Called to be saints together with all those in every place. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then finally, look at verse 9. I believe it's the one I wanted to show you. God is faithful, by whom you were, you see it? Called into the fellowship of his Son. You got to know that. You got to have your salvation settled. All of us are going to struggle. There's going to be times you don't feel saved, but you got to know that you are saved. Yes? There are times you don't feel like praying, but you got to know that you're still a Christian. There are times I don't get anything when I read this Bible, but I still have to know that I'm a Christian. Yeah. Right? Yeah. There are times I don't feel like God is talking to me, but I have to know that I'm still what? A Christian. Yeah. You have to know. Because God doesn't always talk. Amen. Not your parents or anybody else that you do. There's times that when you got a real relationship with some type of people, they just quiet. Just, mm-hmm. You ever had to just sit around. Just enjoy life. Don't have much to say. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't have anything to say. It's just that he's not saying anything right now. But you had to know that you belong to him. Right? Remember, that was Abraham's problem. God didn't say anything to him for 10 years. But then when he finally spoke to him, he told him the same thing he told him 10 years ago. We good? You got to know that you're saved. You can't say, well, I went before the church. And I sat in there and I did this and I got baptized. I did that. I did that at 12. I was just as, it was awful. It was the worst false confidence you could ever have. It's to go do what other people do and think you're saved. You got to know. If you've been born again, you know you've been born again. Because it happens on the inside. Nobody stopped me from, and I won't tell you some of the stuff I used to do, but nobody stopped me from doing that. God, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't because I had pressure from people. God on the inside of me showed me that that's not what I'm supposed to do. Yeah. Why? Because I'm born again. Yeah. So it really is irrelevant. You know, I would hope that it's verified with you, but even if you don't agree, I know I've been born again. Right? And I've been in some church situations where it was bad. And you'd think I was the enemy. Maybe I was to them. But I'm still God's child. And I'm doing what he called me to do. You see? You got to know. You got to know that you've been called to him. And you got to know you've been called to do what he's calling you to do. That's the kind of confidence I'm talking about. We good? Amen. All right. You've got to have that. If you're going to fight this spiritual war, you have got to have that kind of confidence. Enlightenment and confidence are necessary when reasoning with opponents. Lastly, then, I said I want to talk about how to respond to opponents. Verses 9 through 12. The first thing that I notice when it comes to this kind of response, again, you might remember that I was talking to Jordan a little bit ago. One of the things that a Christian has to accept is the fact that you got to defend. You're going to have to be defensive. You got to be willing to defend what you know is right, regardless of what kind of argument they put up in front of you, regardless of how they put down the Bible, regardless of how they talked about how idiotic your faith, all of those things. We've all been up against that. You have got to be able to defend what you know is true. Yes? Amen. And so each believer, and in this case, when it comes to the what Paul is addressing here, is that this church didn't like the way Paul looked, and particularly didn't like the way he talked, he spoke. Okay? So they're judging him on the basis of the way he communicates. Look at this. When compared to the super apostles, they're so smooth and so clever. They got the whole church on fire. And you come in here and we want to go to sleep. I'm not justifying myself now. But the fact is, you have to know what you're called to do. Okay? And you have to defend the way God has made you. You see what I'm saying here? Each believer has a unique style and personality when you communicate. Amen. And I told Brother Billy at the very beginning, he should not try to emulate me when he preaches. God made me and he made him. If he only need one Willie, there would only be one Willie here. But God said we need a Willie and a Billy.
Right?
Right? And so Billy needs to be Billy and Willie needs to be Willie. And you need, right? And so you got to learn. David said we've been what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I'm not talking about sinful. You know, we all got sinful issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the personality that's after it's been sanctified. That's you. That makes you. Yeah, I mean, when you read these letters here and these books, you see the writer's what personality in it. Because God didn't destroy the personality when he saved you. He sanctified it.
Amen.
Right? I mean, Gideon was fearful before God saved him.
Yeah.
And what? And he's fearful after.
Yeah.
Moses was a hot-tempered man before God saved. And I'm not justifying sin. You understand that? But what I am saying is that our personalities are different. And no one of us should try to make a robot out of someone else. We good? And so, and then we have to be careful not to judge other people because they're not like me. You get it? I'm talking about personalities now. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about in their personality. Some people are intimidating when they talk to you. And you know it. It's just going right over your head, but you just and nod. You ain't gonna dare let them know that you don't understand what they're saying. But that's the fact. That's the way God made them, right? Some people just detail. You got the point. 10 minutes ago. Like you said about my sermons. I know. You said, we got it. I said, okay, I'm trying to learn that. When you get it, move on. I'm working with that, okay? And I appreciate y'all being patient with me. But this is me. I'm not trying to be someone else, okay? And that's what I appreciate about Trinity. I have the liberty. I know I need to be sanctified. I know I need to improve. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah. But I have the freedom to be me.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And you should too.
Amen.
Without being judged.
Yeah.
You got it?
Yeah.
And so that's the struggle here. That they're looking at Paul and they're comparing him to these other folks. Well let's look. You got your Bible? Look at verse 9. I do not want to appear to be frightening with you. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Okay? So you see their issue. Now, we don't like the way you look. We don't like the way you talk. You need to change, you see? And Paul is saying, No. I don't need to change. This is who I am. And when I brought the gospel to you, when no one else came to you, I brought the gospel to you. It was fine then. But you see, Christians can get arrogant once they kind of get up on their feet and get to moving. What was good enough for them before, now, you know, and children can do that with their parents. I'm a witness of that. Didn't appreciate my father until he was dead. To till I had to stand and think about what he had done for me.
Yeah.
All that he had put in me.
Yeah.
My skills to work on, to do things, and to know how to work.
Yeah.
It came from him.
Uh-huh.
Taking me with him on jobs and learning to do things that people are paying hundreds and thousands of dollars today to get repairs done. I know how to do them myself.
Yeah.
But you see, I didn't appreciate that when I got older, because he was greasy and he only got to the eighth grade. And see, all that. I got my college education, you see. And that's what can happen in the church. People that help you along the way, you think you get better than them. You start judging. See? And so, you understand what I'm trying? I don't want to belabor this. I just want you to see the point. You get it?
Amen.
And so, a believer's unique personality can be misunderstood by people. And it can cause confusion, and so sometimes you have to defend it. That's what I'm saying. Don't misquote me now. You don't defend your sinful things that you do. You understand that? But who you are is who you are. And you learn to let Christ help you build that. Okay. Sanctify it. Right? To make you the best you can be. And so you have to learn to defend what you know is of him. Good? Even when people are trying to tear you down, fight against you. Speaking for the Lord may offend some believers. All forms of communication must be gracious and truthful. So I'm trying to make sure you understand what I'm saying here. You must be you, but your speech must still be gracious, right? Paul says in Colossians, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with what? Salt. He went on to say to the Ephesians, you got to learn to speak the truth what?
In love.
So you see, so I'm not justifying being rude and, you know, hurtful and... You say, that's just the way I am. No. You can't defend sinful parts of the personality. But I am saying that you defend that which makes you you. We good? Okay. Thank you. And then the last thing we wanted to see then is that not only when you're responding to opponents, you not only need to defend, you need to destroy. Now, you've seen this word several times. And so whenever you see the word destroy, you know I'm not talking about what? People. We are not called to destroy people, right? I see that in verse 12. You got verse 12? Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, look at this. They are without understanding. You got to destroy that kind of thinking. Believers can erroneously, by error, but it's a natural tendency, and you got to watch this. Believers can erroneously start comparing other believers in some kind of competitive way. I don't like this preaching, and I like this kind of preaching. I don't like this teaching, I like that kind of teaching. And I'm not saying that different preaching and teaching isn't more effective, but there should never be a competitive comparison.
Amen.
Each has its own place and effectiveness. Okay? And so believers can erroneously make competitive comparison between other believers. And you don't want to go there. We're not competing with each other.
Amen.
No, we're on the same. We're all fighting what? On the Lord's side. We're on the same. We're in the same army here. We start shooting each other. The enemies, he loves that.
Did
you hear what's going on in that church? That was folds his arm. We got them going now. They're killing each other. You see? That's a strategy. He came to steal, what? Kill? Destroy. And we need to know his schemes and his tactics. Believers who make competitive comparisons, as you see here Paul saying, reveal that they're immature. When you start comparing people in a competitive way, you are immature. And you don't understand people. Not in the kingdom of God. Now, granted, that's what people do in the world. But we're not functioning as the people do in the world, right? And so that's the point is that you don't want to function as if you're immature and have very little understanding. This kind of ungodly thinking just simply needs to be destroyed. You remember how Paul says in verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when it comes to responding to opponents, you realize that it involves defending truth and destroying ungodly thinking. You've been very patient. God bless you. So as we try to pull all our thoughts together, I want to say this. Brothers and sisters, we are, in fact, engaged in a war against darkness. We're engaged in a war against deception. We're engaged in a war against distortion, a war against denial. We're engaged in a war against confusion and arrogance and pride. It's all a war. All of this wickedness is fighting against us. We're engaged in a war against prejudice and ignorance, a war against misunderstanding and even a lack of understanding. And so God calls us to be engaged. Don't sit on the sideline and think that it's just going to work itself out. Amen. No. God saved you because you've been enlisted.
Yeah.
Every Christian is a soldier. The question is, what kind of soldier are you going to be? You're already in the army. And the captain will give you your report card.
Amen.
Before long.
Amen.
He misses nothing.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He knows where you're fighting and where you're sitting and where you're just giving up. You can fake it with me, but you can't fake it with the captain.
Amen.
He sees and knows everything. He knows the thoughts of your own heart.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
And so we're engaged in this war. This is a war with unbelievers and believers. Because some believers have a lack of understanding, too. Some believers actually are ignorant about certain situations, okay? Some believers are, and so this isn't for us to simply think this is a matter with unbelievers. Paul's writing to a church, and he's having to reason with believers. What is he saying? Look at what's in front of you, right? And so we have to realize that we're in that war. Believers and unbelievers will oppose the ministry of Christ. And it will oppose oftentimes the ministry that Christ has called you to perform, right? So you must be prepared to reason with your opponents. What? Help them see and understand the truth. That's what's going to help you deal with your opponent. Whether they agree with you or not, listen to me. The issue is not them agreeing with you, but them understanding the truth. The truth is the issue. Right? You getting it? So you got to learn to reason with people. Pray. And see, you remember what we talk about our weapons. You got to pray for God to give them enlightenment. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how you've reasoned with a city. You've ever done that? You've gone up one side and down the other one, and you present it every way you know, and they still don't see. That's not your job to make them see. Your job is to present the truth without confusion. And then pray that God would give them what? Enlightenment. You must be certain of God's calling on your life to give you confidence when the people you are helping become your opponents. If you don't know that God has saved you and called you to do what you're doing, you will be discouraged when the people you're trying to help actually are fighting against you. That's the Christian life. That's the life in our homes. Yes? And I'm not talking about unbelieving homes. That's the life in Christian homes. We see ourselves fighting. The very ones that we sacrifice for the most are the ones that we have the most trouble with. And that ought not be. But we got to learn that war doesn't just start and stop here as we gather as a church. We're people of God wherever we are, right? And so these principles need to apply in our homes as well. You must be able to defend the ministry that the Lord has given to you, and the method of your ministry has to be biblical. Okay? You can't just do anything you want to. Make sure you're doing what God called you to do in the way that He wants you to do it. Then you can defend that. Right? God did not take away your personality when He called you to salvation and ministry. I've been trying to convince you of that. He did not take away your personality. And so you may have to defend your personality that can be misunderstood. And this last big point here. Do not allow believers to draw you in to conversations where they're competitively comparing other believers. Don't be engaged in that. There's no fruit. There's nothing good that can come out of that. Building somebody up and tearing somebody else down. All soldiers fighting in the same army. Yes? We shouldn't be engaged in that kind of destructive, negative, competitive comparisons of Christians. As a matter of fact, you remember what I told you? It's a sign of immaturity. Sign of immaturity. You are. You are the light. You're the light of Christ. We learned that earlier today. God sends us as light into this dark situation. Sometimes in churches, we find ourselves in dark situations, but you still must go in there, right? And shine. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What are you saying, Brother Willie? Let your light shine. Shine, my brother. Shine, my sister. Bring truth into the situation. Learn how to speak truth in love. Learn how to be patient with people. Learn how to present truth in different ways. Learn not to be so impatient and judgmental. Shine. Shine. And once you shine and the light has brought light on the situation, pray that God would bring light on the inside of them. You can bring light on the outside. God has to bring light on the inside. If you will, we're troubleshooters. We're going in and we're getting all of the error and those things out of the way so God then can enlighten their hearts and they can really see truth. We good? And if you're not a Christian, this wonderful light's available to you. It's available to you. Christ Himself is the light of the world. He's come to bring light into your heart, to your mind, because He wants you to see. The Son, Jesus Christ, has come to set you free. But you got to believe in Him. You got to confess Him as your Lord. You got to believe that He's the only way that your sins can be fully forgiven. He's the only way that you're going to be set free from things that have bound you up, depending on your age, for years. The only way to be set free is in Christ. He'll do it. He'll save you. Father, thank You. For the great grace that we know in Christ. Thank You for help and hope and encouragement. And thank You for not only saving us, but saving us individually, uniquely, and helping us to see that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, help us to discern things that need to be worked out in our personality and those things that really make us the person that we that You have created, and help us to have good convictions, to live by conviction. Help us to learn how to exercise authority and power and humility and grace and all of these kind of great blessings that come from you. We want to be the people of God that bring hope to this dead and dying world. We want to represent you in our homes and in our schools, on our jobs and our communities. We want to represent you well, Lord. And so would you work out these issues in us so that we learn to fight the spiritual war with spiritual weapons and to be diligent and faithful. We love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you and thank you so much. Let's bow for just a few minutes then. And we'll see if there are any comments before we come to the Lord's table.